Michael Voris, and we're going to review the Amazon Synod. Are we calling it the Shamazon Synod? What are we calling this thing, Michael?
I think we're calling it the Shamazon Synod.
Yes, emphasis on the sin.
Also known as the Pachamama Sideshow.
What a circus. So we're gonna go through everything. Michael Voris is going to take us on a tour of all the news that's been going on since this thing opened up. Michael and I were together in Rome before it opened. And we'll start from there and we'll work up to this day. And I think I'll mention a little bit about this Wikipedia thing going on. And then we'll get started. But first, we will seek our Lord and we'll pray. And our Father, the Pater Noster in Latin, you can see it on your screen and follow along with us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caelis, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
All right, here we are. How are you, Michael?
I'm doing well. You got back a few days before we did, right? I can't remember.
I was only there for 4 days, I think.
You got back a week before.
Yeah, the fourth day, I was like, hey, I'm actually not tired and adjusted the jet lag, and then I got on the plane.
I suffered a lot coming back from that. It was grueling, the coverage there. And I've never had jet lag. It went on for a week when I got back here. And then as soon as it started clearing up, I got a head cold. So I'm like, all right, so much for the glamour of international travel and reporting.
Right. Well, y'all were working hard. Y'all were filming every day, editing, cutting. I mean, y'all were all over it the whole time.
Yeah, there was, one of the things we like to sort of make the differentiation between is Vortex commentary and, which is obviously based on some sort of factual thing going on. And then the actual Synod reports that we did, like here's either what happened or here's something surrounding the Synod that happened as a news report. For me, the most disturbing one was the Scalfari's interview. I was corrected in my Italian. Mm-hmm. Scalfari's interview with the Pope that he released. I guess he did it a year or two ago, but he released it during the Synod. And about the Pope doesn't believe Jesus was divine while he was on Earth. Here's what I found so troubling about that, aside from the obvious. The issue itself, obviously, is heretical and awful and soul disturbing and everything. But when you come down to the specific of did the Pope say that to Scalfari, or did he not? Mm-hmm. And I was disturbed on a couple of levels by, first of all, just the report that he did, because contained in the report from Scalfari was a very nuanced thing. That heresy that Jesus wasn't really divine has been floating around for decades and decades. Well, it's been for millennia, but specifically it's kind of come back to life in the last 40 or 50 years by all of these liberal theologians and, so-called biblical scholars who are, the Gospels are, we don't really know who wrote them, and they were just sort of the expressions of a community's belief, and they were taking things from what they hoped was the case and, transposing them onto the stories and making Jesus divine in the stories. And that stuff has been going on for years, and to help your audience recognize one immediately is Jesus didn't really multiply the loaves and the fishes, according to this idiocy. He just got everybody to share the dead fish in their pockets with each other. So, because that's what everybody in ancient Israel
miracle of sharing.
Walked around in the heat of the desert with dead fish in their pockets. So that general thing has been around for a long time. The thing that really bugged me was, set me off was the claim that, according to Scalfari, that the Pope said he wasn't divine, didn't have his divinity until he died on the cross. Mm-hmm. That is a very nuanced thing. And it begins to align partially with Bishop Barron and his nonsense of von Balthasar, that Jesus deposited, I'm sorry, the eternal word, the logos, deposited, never explains what that means, just invents this weird word, deposited his divinity with the Father and then came down to earth and was completely human.
Yeah. And forgot. He has divine amnesia. You yeah. see this in some of the Nouvelle Théologie, and you see it in James Martin too. Where they talk about when, you know, when Jesus is in the temple, he's a teenager. He's like, what is my mission? I'm teaching all of these rabbis and priests and high priest theology. Who am I? I must have some destiny, you know? And then, you know, even when he's teaching and casting out demons, he's having this sort of existential angst of who he is as a person. Just yeah. complete baloney. I mean, when you read the gospel.
Like, we know who you are. And he's like, oh, good. Who am I?
Yeah. Please tell. Yeah.
So there is this kind of, but the thing that bothered me really about it is that Scalfari would be able to write that level of nuance. He's an atheist. Now, he does have, I talked to a few people, raised this concern with some folks, you know, pretty smart people who've been on the ground in Rome for a while and stuff. I raised this question over dinners and stuff, and they said, well, he does, Scalfari, Eugenio Scalfari, who's the La Repubblica guy who wrote the article, the atheist and longtime friend of the Pope, he understands an awful lot of Catholic theology. You can sit down and have a conversation with him. He doesn't believe it, but he can talk it. So I just thought to myself, man, that is such a, that's what made me believe, or at least seriously entertain, that what he was saying was true, mm-hmm. that the Pope had said that. Now, maybe the Pope didn't say it. Maybe the Pope misspoke. Maybe an old man who's 90, whatever, misheard it, or maybe he misinterpreted what he heard. But that point, that the second person was divine, then he's incarnated in the womb of Our Lady, right. and he's nothing but human,
right.
superhuman, like Superman, but he's not right. God.
A prophet.
And when he dies on the cross, he becomes God again, like his divinity gets poured yeah. back to him in the tomb and he comes out God. That is a really, really finely nuanced expression of denying the divinity of Christ. And boy, it just seems to me that if Scalfari made that all up on his own, or Scalfari made all that up on his own and attributed it to the Pope, well, that would be quite a step. You know, I said in the Vortex, I said, so how does the Pope say, yeah, Jesus is divine? And Scalfari goes, okay, got it. Jesus is not divine. I mean, it's just such a 180 degree turnaround. And
we didn't get a clear correction from the Holy See. We didn't get a clear correction.
No, that first one was just, oh, well, you know, so, you know, can't really believe everything you hear from Scalfari. I'm like, did he say it or did he not? And
it's a binary question.
Yeah, it really is. It's just yes or no. That's it. So
for yeah, me, you hear Balthazar.
All the stuff in it is just that. It's everything that went on in Rome, those 2 weeks we were there, and then what's going on now. All of this stuff to me is footnote. Even the Pachamama stuff and the pagan idols and all that, because if you don't believe Jesus is divine, it's game over. If you believe he was only half divine, I don't know how somebody is half divine. I mean, you know, it's like half of infinity. I don't know how you are that. But anyway, if that's the case, well, all the rest of the stuff just falls into line and makes sense. And that's why it's like the footnotes of the Pachamama pagan idols and the tree worshiping ceremony or whatever, the tree planting pagan Mother Earth blanket thing, the women priest issue, all of this stuff becomes footnote in support of that key point that Jesus isn't divine. Because if he's not divine, the church is nothing more than just another club, another organization, maybe trying to do some good, just like the Red Cross, or for that fact, you know, the Shriners riding around with their fez hats on. Right. But it's a little scary to consider, but I think it really does. There seems to be something there, and that the Pope himself, who clearly must have been aware of this controversy, would not himself directly come out and set the record straight directly. He's had plenty of opportunities to. And the other thing is when Ruffini said in the press hall that day, the next day, Yeah, of course. No, let me just, of course the Pope doesn't believe that. He didn't say that. This isn't true. Well, reporters weren't given an opportunity to do a follow-up question. Excuse me, Mr. Ruffini, Mr. Prefect of Vatican Communications, did the Pope tell you that himself? Mm-hmm. That's a legitimate question. That's a journalist question. Did the Pope tell, how do you know that the Pope didn't do this? How do you know he didn't say it? You're a spokesman. Spokesmen don't create a story. They just repeat what they're told to repeat. It's not your information. It's the Pope's information. Yeah. So the fact that this has never seriously been put to bed is a bother to me.
Yeah. It would be akin to, you know, the president of Apple or Amazon or Walmart saying, the president saying, we have no money in the bank. We are bankrupts, right? That's being reported. And then you said, is that really true? Did your president say that? Well, of course he wouldn't have said that. Well, we kind of want to know if he said it or not. No clarity.
Yeah.
No clarity.
Yeah.
The lack goes of back to I will not say one word.
Basic is I mean, it's horrible to think that I could possibly entertain the fact that the Holy Father doesn't believe in the divinity of Jesus.
Horrible.
They've done nothing to dispel what, and I'm thinking with a reporter's mind, they've done nothing to dispel the story that Pope Francis did tell him that, because they haven't given the backup and the support for it. They've just made a statement of denial, which covered up an earlier half-hearted statement of denial. So you can't just look at all of this in a vacuum. They said he didn't say it. But there's a whole bunch of other supporting information around it. So I don't know. I mean, everything else at the Synod, to my mind, takes a backseat to that issue.
Yeah.
They're all important, but the possibility the Holy Father doesn't believe in the divinity of the second person while he was on Earth, that's game, set, and match.
Right. If you follow, even on Twitter, you follow James Martin, you see this Jesuit idea. It's definitely in Balthazar. It's a modernist understanding. And just everyone pause for a moment. If Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord, didn't know he was the Son of God, didn't know he was divine, consubstantial with the Father, how can you say he is God? How can God be ignorant that he is God? What you have to do is basically become an historian. You have divine Jesus and human Jesus, and you really kind of separate them out.
Right.
That's a heresy, folks. Can't believe that. You go to hell if you believe that.
Yeah.
We can't believe that.
We don't understand necessarily. I mean, that's why it's called the mystery of the hypostatic union.
Exactly.
We don't know how fully human and fully divine does its thing. We just know that it does. You know, I think of us a lot of times, like when Peter and the apostles were there at Capernaum, and ostensibly for the first time, and we have no reason to think they'd heard something earlier. There we are in John chapter 6, and our Lord says this, pointing to himself, this is the living bread come down from heaven, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blah, blah, blah. Now, the first time the apostles hear that, they've got to be going, what? What? Huh? And our Lord turns to them after the others all leave, and he says, mm-hmm. Well, you're going to leave me too? Mm-hmm. And Peter does not say, you know, no, I got it. I understand you're going to be the Eucharist. I got it. He just says in an expression of faith, essentially, you know, you've said it and it's good enough for me.
Right.
I don't probably understand it. Well, at least not now. I probably will maybe in the upper room or, you know, Easter Sunday night or something, but I don't necessarily get it right now. I don't need to get it right now. Our Lady didn't get it when the angel came and said hail to her. And what was her reaction? And she was confused and, you know, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Faith doesn't need to have complete and total understanding. At that point, it's not faith anymore. So this constant decrying of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, I think this is really sort of the core of everything. They've torn the scriptures apart with historical criticism, which in fairness, there's some historical criticism, things that are helpful, and they give more context to things of the time. Fine. But now you've got a runaway train.
Yeah.
And you got a runaway train that denies the divinity of Jesus. You know, did he bodily rise from the dead? Well, maybe he bodily. James Martin believes believes Jesus, our Lord, rose bodily from the dead. But he's never said anything in public ever to suggest that he believes Jesus was God and knew he was God while he was walking around on earth. And he said a number of things that make you think he doesn't believe that.
Yeah, yeah.
So
there was never a moment when Our Lady sat down our Lord and said, "Now, son, I need to tell you something. Don't get upset. Joseph is not really your father.
Come to mama."
Yeah, that never happened. Right?
Yes.
I mean, even Our Lady,
she's the mother of God, never told God her son.
Yeah, she didn't have to tell him that. Even when he was in the womb, he was in perfect divine communication with the Father through the Holy Spirit.
Of course he was.
That's the teaching. Our Lady knew that he was the Son of God. How would Christ make it to 13 years of age and be like, "Am I the Son of God?"
Yeah.
You know, do you remember that novel that came out, the novelist, she did all the vampire movies, Anne Rice?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
She wrote a book on Christ as a young person. I read it. It's complete garbage. The whole book is this Jesuit idea of, who am I? Am I a prophet? Do I have a vocation? Who is the Messiah? Could it be me? Like, he's just constantly, he's like a teenager, like, trying to figure out, who am I?
Yeah, it's like the what's his face, Scorsese's Last Temptation of Christ is based on the exact same errant theology.
Yes.
There's a thing called the I believe the name of the book in like I want to say the early 70s was the Passover Plot. It was written by a Jewish rabbi, and he zeroes in the scripture. You know, obviously, he's a Jewish rabbi. He doesn't believe Jesus is God, but at least he's Jewish, unlike Father Martin. His contention is that the one line, I believe it's in Luke's gospel, where our Lord says, you know, we're going to get ready to make preparations for Passover supper. So go into the city. If you find the guy with the donkey, take the donkey, tell him the master's in need of it. The Jewish rabbi's contention in the Passover plot is that was a secret code that Jesus had worked out with the guy who had the mule or the donkey, whatever it was, on Palm Sunday to get everything together. And that we were ready to now spring our Passover plot, which was to come in and take control of the temple and all this. Right. So Jesus was a revolutionary, and, you know, he just got caught and his plot got busted and they crucified him.
Yeah.
It's always been about denying the divinity of Christ. I mean, every single heresy ultimately goes back to that reality. And what's so frightening is that you hear it in Rome. That's what's so frightening.
Well, that it's obvious, because if you look at the bank scandals and you look at the moral sexual scandals and you look at who's being appointed, who has leadership, which cardinals are elevated, who's lowered down and humiliated, the only conclusion you can make, well, I guess there could be a bunch of them, like craziness, but there is a lack of supernatural faith.
Absolutely.
The theological virtue of faith and hope and charity. But the bedrock of that is faith. There's a lack of that in the Holy See.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, and let's be honest here. I mean, it's not like the Holy See is sitting there all by itself. This is one of the contentions I've had with some other Catholic media for years since Pope Francis, just like, Pope Francis. But I'm like, Pope Francis didn't come out of the sky.
Right.
Pope Francis emerged from this milieu of thousands of bishops who have no supernatural faith, or if they do have supernatural faith, it's on the wane and maybe gone by now. It's kind of caught the last train to Clarksville and it's out. And I went toe to toe with a bishop a number of years ago because I made that comment. That was before Pope Francis had even been elected. I said, there's no way that you're having a church crumbling apart like this everywhere. And this is during Pope Benedict's reign. Mm-hmm. There's no way this is crumbling apart like this and all these leaders have supernatural faith. It's not possible. No. It's not possible. Look how the church grew with the apostles with their supernatural faith. How Pope Gregory during the Gregorian reforms and all this. If you have good, solid leaders or bishops in a diocese or whatever, and by solid, I mean holy, faithful, good, moral men, you know, and all of check all the boxes. The church does well. It does well because that aura that emanates from the head of the diocese or the church, you know, is infectious. It speaks to people in their soul because the soul is hardwired to receive it, and it receives it and it changes, it converts itself from sin, you know, or at least tries to. And as it's living like that, but if there's no lifelines being thrown to it, well, that's not a problem with that soul. It's a problem with this person who's supposed to be throwing the lifelines to it. Yeah.
Circuits are broken.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, you just don't, I mean, you know, this is the case for years. I said this years ago on a Vortex. There's no supernatural faith. Mm-hmm. And I had bishops like Archbishop Chaput jump down my throat publicly and privately, a number of other bishops, and just, oh, you shouldn't say anything. Oh, well, you know, you don't know. Well, you know, you don't know what it's like to be a bishop. And well, yeah, I know what it's like to suffer under the reign of a bad bishop. Mm-hmm. It's very disturbing. And, you know, when, you know, St. John Eudes said, you know, be sure that if you have, you know, bad pastors and bishops, that it's a punishment from God for your sins. So, I suppose on the one level, we sort of, you know, this is what we have earned.
Do you know the book Soul of the Apostolate by Dom Chatard?
Absolutely. Excellent book.
It's everything you're saying. And I recommend everyone watching. How many people are on right now? Almost 3,000. There's a book, Soul of the Apostolate, Soul of the Apostolate. I think I have a first or second edition of it by Dom Chatard. It's short, it's sweet, and it illustrates what Michael was just explaining. And that is, when you have leadership, and this could be in a home, a house, it could be in a convent, it could be in a monastery, it could be in a diocese, it could be a parish, it could even be, I think, probably in a company or apostolate. When you have supernatural leadership that's plugged into the person of Jesus Christ, you begin to see flowing from that under their influence. Well, let's say it's a convent, if the Mother Superior is plugged in, the nuns begin to flourish. If it's a pastor, look at the Couturier, John Vianney. Right. He had a priest visiting him, and he says, "Do you want to see my relic collection?" He said, "Yeah." And so he took him outside to the cemetery, and said, "These are my relics." And what do you mean? These people that I buried for my parish, they were saints. Mm-hmm. He knew that.
Yeah.
And you see that too with great bishops, that their diocese begin to flourish. And you see saints, you see good work, you see acts of mercy and acts of charity. So it's not always a one-to-one where you see something bad, and that means the person definitely doesn't have, above them, has no supernatural faith. But you do see these patterns in church history, in geographies and in time. I'm thinking like the 13th century, where you see a flowering of saints, good theology, good influence, good politics, good art, good books.
Good culture, good life, goodness flourishes.
Correct.
I mean, that's what ultimately, look, that what is goodness ultimately? I mean, when our Lord turns around and the guy says, "Good master," and he cuts him off, goes, "Oh, why you, you know, the rhetorical question, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. By the way, you're right." You know, goodness is holiness. That's really what it is. And when the spillover of holiness is, you know, it's present because you see it come out into a society. Who could look at today's society in the U.S., anywhere in the West, actually, for that fact, or apparently now in South America as well? Who could look at any of this and say, "Oh, you know, we're living in, you know, times that are more blessed and holy"? I don't mean God withholding his blessings. I mean, people corresponding with the graces being given to them. All these graces being given are being just thrown aside. Mm-hmm. You know, the goodness and the holiness and the desire for God, for men, individual men and mankind to live in peace and in accord with his will and his sacred heart. It's like a big dam up in the sky, just dammed up with billions of graces and tons of water graces, when you use the analogy, just ready to want to break through. God wants to do that. Mm-hmm. It's us stopping it. Yeah. You know, you're not going to get wet. If you could stand in the worst thunderstorm in the world, if you've got a big umbrella over you, you're not getting wet.
Not getting it.
And that's what this is. They just refuse to cooperate with graces because I there's no other explanation other than they just don't believe. They see the church as a business or some kind of corporation or corporate entity that needs to be managed and bureaucrated and, you know, money gathered and invested and balance sheets. And all that's true. I'm sure you have to do that with your apostle. I've got to do it with ours. I mean, there's just a necessary, you know, we are in a material world, so on. But it ends there for them. So their faith is a natural faith. And they wrongly believe that they know how to, you know, move the pieces on the chessboard or, you know, wire the engine this way so that when they do this, this will happen. And well, that's what economists do. That's what sports, you know, casters do, predicting who's going to win the Super Bowl and all that. And they all, things always blow up in their face, and things are blowing up in the bishops' faces because they're acting as though they're the ones who are in charge and running the show. And they're not. They're not. Right now, I mean, I don't mean it on a supernatural sense. I mean the effects of it seen in a natural order. Satan's running the show. Satan's running the show right now. Not in the church as she is in her indefectible self before somebody says, Boris said, blah, blah, blah. No, I did not. The supernatural, you know, indefectibility of the church, the, you know, the bride of Christ, pure and spotless as the moment she was conceived, is of course still there.
Yes.
But there is around it, there is around that, preventing the communication of that glory getting out. The men who have been charged with getting that glory out are actually blocking it up. And, you know, that it's very hard. I mean, we've had this discussion a few times. I think I had it with you once, Taylor, when we were at a meeting a few months ago, that it's really hard to work up any kind of sympathy for these guys. I don't want them to go to hell. Of course, I don't want them to go to hell. I never want Satan to win any soul. I don't care how horrible or whatever the soul is. But you look at this, and I'm sorry, my first sympathies lie with the victims of these men. You know, the families that have been broken up, the grandmothers who are in tears all the time because their children or grandchildren don't go to mass or believe anything anymore, and they've converted or most of the time just left all religion altogether. And then their lives wind up spinning out of control, and they're wrecked and sadness, because that's all the effects of sin.
Yes.
And, you know, you have to be able to overcome the effect of sin personally and corporately in the culture and society in the world. By holiness. Well, if you're blocking up the means to holiness, sometimes deliberately, you know, you're victimizing, you're abusing people. The only abuse victims of cardinals and bishops are not just teenage boys who were sexually abused. There are hundreds of millions of Catholic souls who have been spiritually abused and continue to be abused by these men.
Yeah.
Those are the people my sympathies go to first, not these men. I hope they repent. I hope they do everything. But if they go to hell, it's of their own making. They had every single opportunity and grace handed to them, and they threw them all back in our Lord's face.
Yep.
That's hard to work up sympathy for that.
You know, they made a big deal about the Pacha idols. This was an act of theft against the spirit of dialogue. Where was the outcry when they took the tabernacles out of our church?
Yeah.
What was the outcry from them when they took the statues of Our Lady and Saint Joseph?
Yep.
And the crucifixes and put up these nasty modern Gumby looking things that are supposed to be our Lord.
Come on, get with it, Taylor. Resurrection fixes, man.
What about when they ripped the altar rails out?
Yeah.
That people with their offerings for decades saved up to buy those beautiful marble altar rails, altars, side altars, all of these things were stolen. And you know the worst thing about it, Michael, is they stole the faith.
That's exactly. They reached deep. While one hand was reaching into the sanctuary, ripping things out, the other hand was reaching into the souls of the faith. These innocent to the degree everybody's innocent, like they're not involved in some active wicked conspiracy. You know, innocent souls, victim souls, and went in there and they just reached their arms in and they ripped the faith out of them, their families, and everything else. And look at the world as a result. If the world is doing well, that's a sign that the church is doing well.
Yep.
If the world is in chaos and turmoil, it's because it first began in the church. Mm-hmm. Only the church, only the Catholic Church has the divine power and authority to fight back and defeat evil because it's supernatural.
That's right.
Natural man, you and I, we can't even defeat the dumbest, weakest angel there is. Well, you might be able to. You're in kind of good shape, but maybe the next one up, you couldn't do. But the
we can't get any holds on them. See, they're immaterial. You know,
it's hard to. It's like, whoa, shadow boxing.
It's hard to take down an angel.
So, so the church has been given the authority. Jesus said, I've given you authority to, power to, walk on scorpions. And, okay. So if you have the authority to defeat it and roll back evil and go attack the gates of hell, and hell is winning, then something's wrong. And you cannot look around the world today, and even in the church, and say that hell is not winning. And I don't mean that existentially to like the end of time. And I know Our Lady's already crushed the head. I'm talking about in our, yes, the church wins in the end, but that's no guarantee that any one individual in the church is going to be a partaker in that victory. Our Lord said in Revelation, he who perseveres, he shares the victory. Our, St. Paul, the same thing, persevere to the end. I mean, it's perseverance, and we pray that every day in our chapel for the grace of final perseverance. And I'm getting a little emotional, so go ahead and talk.
Yeah. Well, you were talking about just all the graces in heaven, that are just ready to break through, and I was reminded of Matthew's gospel. It's Matthew 13, verse 58, and it reads this: "And Jesus wrought not many miracles there, because of their unbelief."
Yeah.
People say, why don't we see miracles? There's no belief. Our Lord doesn't cast pearls before swine. He taught us that himself. He told us not to do it. He is not going, because if he did miracles, they'd be ridiculed. They'd be explained away. Just like Fatima and the dance, the dancing of the sun. He does miracles where there is that bit of faith, and it needs to grow and expand.
Right.
But if it's faithless.
Yeah. Yeah, what did he say? It says, faithless generation that asks for a sign.
Exactly. He says he didn't do many miracles there. Because there was, and it says, it explains, because of their unbelief.
So I have a question for you. I know it's your interview, but I have a question for you.
Two-way interview.
It's a two-way interview. What's your take on the split in the Catholic journalism, small j, journalism world between, folks like, us here at Church Militant and you and LifeSite and, that gang that was at the round table and all the rest of these folks who are, I don't want to pigeonhole them and say like Francis apologists, because even if Francis wasn't the Pope, they'd still be coming from the same genre of, advanced liberalism in the church and that sort of thing. Well, I'm really, as you know, I'm a journalist for 35 years. I'm really like ticked off on a professional level, as well as a Catholic and spiritual level, theological level, I'm ticked off that people get to have access to the Vatican press hall who get to pose as Catholics and yet hold or live heretical views opposed to the church's teaching. I think that is an abomination. If you want to be Mrs. AP or Mrs. Reuters and you're, Hindu or Jewish or something, right, and you're just there reporting, okay, that's fine. But don't go sit there and pretend to be Catholic and then talk to a largely Catholic audience and pretend that you're just some sort of other viewpoint.
Yeah.
You're not a Catholic viewpoint.
Oh, there's a double standard. I mean, Austin Ivory. Is it Ivory? Is that the how you say it?
Ivory, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the Vatican just did a press release promoting the launch of his new book.
Yeah.
Austin Ivory. I didn't see a press release for Infiltration when it came out.
Yeah.
Nobody promoted it. But I think the distinction, Michael, because if you go by if you get a sheet of paper out and put a line in the middle and you put everybody on the thing here, those who are the apologists for the status quo, for the current pontificate, for the Amazon Synod. Oh, it's not an idol. It's a symbol of fertility and life and Mother Earth, which is bad enough, as you pointed out in your vortex. That's incriminating. Hello, wake up. That's racist, all that. All of these people, to a T, are on the payroll of the bishops.
Yeah.
They work for the bishops. And they know who feeds them. They know who scratches their back, and they know who's back to scratch. Those of us who are open and talking about it, I don't get a dime from any priest. You know, every once in a while, maybe, you know, a good bishop will pat me on the head and say, keep up the good work, but I don't get anything from anybody.
Yeah, ditto. Yeah, everything right? We get is I'm sure we have a lot of crossover, same audience of people who just out there in Catholic, you know, anonymous layman's land, who, you know that everything we're talking about is Catholic. And, you know, if we even hinted at something being un-Catholic, which I don't think we would either would ever do, I might say something mistakenly in bad phrasing, but, you know, even if we did that, can you imagine our emails and our comm boxes? Yeah. No, you've got that wrong. It's the Council of blah, 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 in 1114.
Oh, yeah. We get it. We get it. Even if we're right, we get it all the time. Our people are very, which is good. I want to be held to a high standard. I demand Absolutely. It that I be. And if I'm wrong, I'll make an apology, and I'll change it on a future video or blog post or whatever. But I mean, that's the key. I mean, we can name names. Austin Ivory. I mean, John Allen is now working for Bishop Barron.
Yeah.
You know, and you look at which publications are tied to diocesan funding or USCCB funding, or even, you know, doing a book launch for Austin Ivory out of the Vatican Press. Come on.
Okay, so let's think about this for a second. If you were a member of the White House press corps and you're working for, I don't know, MSNBC.
Right.
You're one of Rachel Maddow's.
They launch your book.
Yeah. You're one of her correspondents for her show. If Don Trump Jr. bought MSNBC, do you think that reporter is going to stand up and challenge Donald Trump in the White House during a press briefing? He may once, but it'll be the last time.
Correct.
That's exact analogous to this.
Yeah.
They're not going to say something they don't know the word confrontation, because you just don't bite the hand that feeds you. Yeah. And you know, one of the things you'll hear a lot from some of the kind of establishment, you know, media was, well, you know, the bishops don't give us any money. Well, okay. On a direct level, do they like write a check out to you and then sign it? Here's $10,000 and hand you a check. No, they do with some of them, but no. But what do you get from them? You get access, you get interviews, you get information, you get all of the things that gin you up and make you look like a reputable press outfit, a media outfit.
Pictures with the Pope.
Yep. Yeah, it's exactly it. It's very, I do think there's some movement, not with the John Allens and the Austin Ivories and the Christopher Lambs and all those. I mean, those guys, I think, are just lost causes. As far as their journalistic integrity. I don't know how they ever get it back. They'd have to do a great big huge mea culpa in public and say, I deliberately chose to air not some stories because it went against the narrative I was trying to, brainwash you with. I mean, who's going to stand up and do that? So I think those guys are lost causes.
We can pray.
Professionally. Well, yeah, but then you wouldn't hire them. They'd have lost all their journalistic integrity at that point, but they know it. But I do think there is some, how should we say, soul searching, I think, in some corners of the kind of neutral, more neutral Catholic media world. Establishment, sure, but I think there's some, wow, this is... Maybe the Taylor Marshalls and the Michael Vorises and the John Henry Westons and the Michael Hitchborns, maybe all those guys really have been on to something. And what does it boil down to? It boils down to a question of, you know, goodwill. Does a person have goodwill or do they not? If you have goodwill, you're going to correspond to the truth. You might drag yourself there, depending on who you are and your personality and your circumstances. But you know, you recognize the truth and you move towards it. You want everybody to run towards it. Some people kind of crawl towards it, but they're on their way to it, and others aren't. But I do sense I'm changing, you know, the last, maybe 2 or 3 months, I've seen like a bit of a change.
It's been the last year. Yeah. I'll tell you, I think I've said this before, Michael, but not in a public context, but every conversation that I ever had about Church Militant, Vortex, Michael Voris, up until 2018, whether I was at a fraternity parish or a conference, whatever, always this. Oh, someone say, did you see that Vortex? Or see what? In every single conversation. Now, I don't agree with everything Voris says, and I don't like his tone, but, and then they would go on and give the info, right? That stopped last year. Yeah. I haven't heard that anymore. Because I think people were afraid to be associated with it, right? They thought, bishops and cardinals don't really like that stuff. I don't want to be seen as someone who hates the church, right? Yeah. And so, but suddenly I think people woke up. It's like Jerome said, you know, the church awoke and grown to find itself Arian. I think I put a tweet out last year. The church awoke and grown to find out that Michael Voris was basically right about a lot of stuff. and we talked about this earlier in 2019, Michael, with some other people. I think maybe John Henry Weston was there, but we have to be very careful, and everyone watching needs to be very careful when we talk about the church, capital C,
right,
and the Vatican and the Holy See. So I even get myself slipping into it, but I shouldn't say the Catholic Church yesterday or the day before went into my Wikipedia page and wrote libelous, slanderous things about me.
Right.
Because the church is indefectible. The church is the bride of Christ. What I have to say is someone in the Vatican.
Right.
And even over the past year, even using the word Holy See, I've been backing off of that because the Holy See is so sacred to see Peter. I've just been using Vatican, Vatican City.
Yeah. It's one of the things I'll use. You write, blog posts and talk all the time. Somebody who's always expressing themselves publicly, even in script form, doesn't want to always just use the same term because it sounds, just pat in your head. So you sometimes drop into church or whatever, but it's to that point, I'm aware of that lots of times. And I think at a good number of talks, I make that very point you just made. Mm-hmm. And I made it earlier. The indefectible bride of Christ is not what we're talking about.
Right.
But I'll say many times in Vortex or whatever, articles or whatever, that those who have operational control of the church, because those people pass, they'll die, they'll move on, someone else will come along, hopefully, who actually believes what the church is, and they'll have operational control of the church. But yes, very key point. It's easy to just kind of, common parlance it and just say, the church.
Yes.
But just be very careful that when you're doing that, you, me, everybody listening, everyone, that you're clear in case somebody's standing there listening thinking that you mean Catholicism. You don't mean Catholicism.
The Catholic Church. You
mean some losers who are running a department at the Vatican.
You say, this cardinal, this pontificate, the Diocese of Chicago, for example. Right. I don't know why I chose that one, but, be very specific about what you're referring to.
Right.
Because, liberals are very careful about how they mold and change language.
Right.
And we want to be careful that we don't begin to mold and change language against the teaching of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith.
Absolutely.
In the church. Okay, let's talk. We're 40 minutes in and we haven't talked much about the synod. So we did the panel on the Friday. This is 2 weeks ago. We were together on Friday. We did the 3-hour panel. It was awesome.
Yeah, it was.
Finished up. We were exhausted. Everyone was still jet lagged. We were hungry. I remember I was so hungry and thirsty.
Oh yeah,
and I had to argue with the guy to get a gin and tonic. I'm so worn out.
And it was humid.
It was nasty. We did all that, and we got to dinner. And someone said, "Have you seen what happened at the Vatican Gardens?" And we said, "No, we've been out in this panel all day."
Right.
And someone whips out an iPhone and shows a video of the Pope in the Vatican Gardens with these two carvings. We didn't even know what they were called, what they were. And all these blankets and this junk thrown out and people just doing the, worshiping with the, you know, on their knees with their face to the ground. There's a friar there, the Pope standing there. They put a black tucum ring on him. We're looking at this and like, what is going on? Yeah. Then the next day, I think it was Christopher Lamb said that this was Elizabeth and Mary, the two pregnant. So we were kind of like, thanks for tossing us a bone that makes us feel better, but we're still concerned here.
Right.
So that was Saturday. And then Sunday, it was just mass and all that. And then I remember I was getting on the plane early, early Monday morning. I got a text from my wife, Joy. Check out this picture. I open it, and it's a woman nursing. And I'm like, oh, this is kind of pornographic.
Yeah.
Close. And then I got on the plane. And then when I got off the flight, she said, did you see that photo? And I was like, yeah, it's kind of nasty. And she's like, no, look at the photo. I pull it up, look at it. And there's like a, now I think it's a piglet, not a dog. I thought it was a dog. Nursing this woman.
Yeah.
And she says, this is inside of a Catholic church.
Yeah.
We did not yet know that the Pacha idols were in the church. We just, at that moment, I thought there's a poster in a Catholic church of a woman nursing a dog or a piglet or whatever this thing is.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, and when the synod started, that was Monday, and we were off to the races.
Yes, we were.
And it has been a circus ever since.
Yeah. I think the thing that was kind of, looking back on it, I was actually having a conversation with a priest friend last night. And now that we know more than we did that first day, I'm kind of curious about something. I'll just throw out a proposition, maybe banter it back and forth. And it is kind of based on the synod. Okay, so first of all, out in that Vatican garden, tree planting, Mother Earth blanket worshiping thing, ceremony, whatever it was, they had set a seat aside from the observers, which, you know, was Humas and all the various dignitaries or whatever. There was a separate sitting place set aside for Pope Francis, and he came to it. And then he just left it and went and sat like in the observer ranks.
Hmm. Oh, like there was a president's chair?
Essentially. And he didn't sit in it.
This is news to me. I haven't heard this.
Yeah, he went away. He went to it and then sat over in the front row next to Humas and if it was Baldassare. I can't remember who the other guy was. And Tagle was there also in the second row of those seats. Then when she came over with her, the shaman came over with the tucum ring, she put it on him and then he took it off and with her standing there.
Yeah. And, she put a ring on it.
Yeah. And then he took it off and then he didn't careful how I say this. He didn't participate in any of that aspect of the ceremony. And when it came time to pray, all he did was say an Our Father. And I thought to myself, now, given everything that's happened. And
He put his comments aside. That's a detail, too.
Correct. Which would have been, presumably, they wouldn't have been scolding. They would have been some sort of praiseworthy something. Right. Yeah. He didn't say anything. He made, a couple of little side references, said the Our Father, and that was it. He did go and do the spade on the tree to, put the dirt on it in its place. But then you look at that, it seems like a possible reading of that body language and everything else could be that he sort of didn't want to participate in that. Or when he got there, he saw it as something different than what perhaps it had been sold to him as. And then you fold in some other things like, the crazy revolt of Marx and Casper and the whole German Episcopal Conference. And they're like, we're going to start our own church, essentially. And he's like, no, you're not going to do that. He didn't have to say anything
public. So do you think that's real or staged, Michael? I've heard both.
I don't know. See, this is kind of, I'm just positing, like Vaticanista watchy things. I don't know to view some of this stuff. And then they said, well, screw you, Holy Father. We're going to do it anyway. I mean, that's essentially what they said.
Yeah, the Germans. Yeah, bishops. The Germans. Marx. Yeah.
They gave him this, you know what. Yeah. And, And then we come to find out that, you know, this whole South American thing is, you know, that REPAM group is funded by the Ford Foundation and this. And I start to think to myself, could this guy be, this guy meaning the Pope, could he be a man who is, you know, because the knock on him from the Jesuits in South America was that he didn't buy into liberation theology enough. He never rejected it, but he was like, oh, okay, well, hold on, guys. We only want to be 50% liberation theologians. You guys want to be 100%. And, you know, they hated him for it. So I'm wondering if there is a possibility that, yeah, I mean, he's off the rails on many things. But I'm wondering if there's like some sort of force power, earthly force power, manipulated ultimately by an unearthly force, but who's kind of setting the stage, pushing events, controlling things. I mean, $750 million stolen from Peter's Pence.
But it's all about the poshas being stolen, Michael. It's not about that. It's not about the hundreds of millions of dollars. It's about the $48 poshas total price, if we're lucky.
48?
Yeah.
There are only five of them.
Yeah. Okay. So
$10 each.
Maybe. It's all about that, Michael. That's the sin. That's the sin against dialogue, and it's theft, and it's evil.
It's racism, and you're a hater, and everything else.
Just a symbol of of Mother Earth.
Yeah, yeah, just Mother Earth.
What?
You know, and St. Francis said, "Brother Sun and Sister Moon." So who are you to say? Who are you to judge?
What a joke.
Yeah, I guess that's the thing that I'm wondering if there aren't forces greater than him, who he's not necessarily opposed to their agenda. He's opposed to the farthest reach of their agenda.
Right.
And it just seems to me like the Vatican is out of control. I mean, everybody who works in the Vatican that has a semblance of grace life hates being there. It's North Korea. That's how they're describing it. It's North Korea. Everybody's terrified that somebody's going to do something to them. It's just completely out of control.
Yeah.
And I don't know. Maybe I'm completely off base. I don't know. It's just my sort of journalistic antenna are going up saying there's something more here than meets the surface.
So you're saying... I might actually disagree with you a little bit.
I'm not saying anything.
Oh, you're speculating. Okay. Because my take on it is probably 9 months ago, I would have said something like that. Like, oh, Francis needs to tap the brakes. Maybe he'll resign. This is too much. But my take in late October 2019 is he's very much a part of the planning and understands what's going on. And I at first I thought maybe the Germans, you know, trying to bump chess with him was resistance, but now I just think it's all part of the game. Mm. These guys are friends, you know? Well, it's sad. I want to say this too. It's sad that these guys are so united in their plan. They can pull off a synod, and yet conservative, traditional, believing, faithful Catholics, we are coming together, but we haven't been able to be as united, it seems, as a Humez and a Tagle and a Francis and a Marx, and you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. They're really pushing forward an agenda, and the agenda is manifest. It's not just about women deacons and married priests. We now see it's about ecology, politics, and believe it or not, folks, paganism.
Yeah, sure.
A different religion. Mm-hmm. And I don't think Francis, he has a book dropping called Mother Earth. Have you seen this?
Yeah.
What's the title? Is the title Mother Earth or Our Mother Earth or something like that?
Our Mother the Earth. Or yeah, I can't remember, but yes, yeah. that trend, right?
Right. So for him to be, you know, to write he's already written the book, or it was ghost written, or however these things are produced.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to have a shaman, or we could use the English word, a witch.
Right.
Do a liturgy to a Pachamama, which means Mother Earth, Mother Age, in his presence. He didn't stop it. I mean, Michael, imagine if I came home from work one day and my wife and my 8 kids are on their knees bowing down to what looks like a Pacha idol. Am I just going to get in my lazy boy and sit there and watch them? And then when they get done, say, let us pray and do an Our Father? No, it's going to get real if I come home and see that. Right? It's going to be a big deal that the kids will never forget. That's, I mean, I always think of these things in terms of that. I mean, people say, well, he didn't participate in the liturgy. He didn't wave incense or whatever. But it's like, yeah, but he sat there.
Yeah, yeah. No,
he watched his priest do it. He watched these people do it.
That's just why there's a kind of a question floating in my, yeah, I mean, I guess the question, if I were to phrase it, was he's guilty of numerous things there. I'm not sure what the totality of the guilt would cover.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and don't let anybody think that, you know, I'm saying, oh, that's cool. He said in Our Father.
Boris said it's cool.
Boris said it's cool. Not at all. But I guess it, you know, it's not looking at these things in the vacuum, but looking at them in context of everything else. It really seems to me like he has lost some area of control in the Vatican. It really does. And that makes me wonder, like, how does a guy who has this reputation for being, you know, Perone reincarnated with all the, like, you know, power of the papacy and no one can challenge him or do anything, how does a man like that lose control? Now, maybe I'm reading affairs in the Vatican wrong, but it seems like he has lost a degree of control in the Vatican. Like, affairs are happening
right,
with or without his approval. He couldn't possibly be down with,
yes,
you know, $750 million being stolen from Peter's Pence.
Oops.
And Donald Wuerl tells us, maybe he's lying through his teeth, like Vigano says he has in the past, but, you know, he says that the Pope is the one who asked for the $25 million from the Papal Foundation for the IDI hospital. And then when they all kind of balked on it, then the Pope canceled his meeting with them, his annual meeting where they go visit him. Now, maybe Wuerl canceled that and pretended it was him. I don't know. You never can get a straight answer, but it just seems like when you start to add all of these things up, that things are disintegrating on his watch, and which makes me think, okay, if there's some other force there working to break these things apart, and he's kind of starting to fall a victim to them, he made his bed, he's laying in it. I don't mean to say he's innocent, but if affairs are getting out of his hands, well, that means somebody or somebody's else's are doing something. Things don't happen.
Yes.
This somebody makes things happen.
This is my 7-year itch theory. I mentioned this in previous episodes that, you know, you've been married 7 years and you're like, is this really the person I want to spend the next 50 with? And, you know, it's the 7-year itch. I think with Benedict, the 7-year itch came on. And I think with Francis, too, you have people saying, you know, it's been 7 years. I've been working hard and doing all this work, and I'm not a Monsignor. I'm not a Cardinal. I'm not an Archbishop. I'm just a Bishop. I'm not an Archbishop.
Right.
I'm only in this congregation. I want to be in that dicastery. And so after 7 years, you get some people who are a little bit bruised and hurt. And that might be part of it as well. Also, I wanted to ask you, asked me a good personal question. I want to ask one to you, and that is, it seems that our voices are being heard more. And so what, you were in Rome longer than me, you were at press conferences and talking to people a lot more. What do you think they think about us, a different kind of media? I don't think we've been on their radar. Francis, Marx, Humes, people at the press conferences, you know, somebody, and I don't know who it was. It could have been the pizza boy who edited my Wikipedia page from Vatican City, but somebody felt the need to go in there and say, you know, not reputable, heretical, what else they'd say, doesn't have a degree, proves of theft. That was something they wrote in my Wikipedia. are they aware of us now? That makes me wonder. I thought that, yeah, maybe they know about us. Maybe someone in the Vatican knows the name Michael Boris and Taylor Marshall. But what do you think? Do you think we're on the map at all?
We are not only on their map. We are very near the center of their map because they see.
That's my worry.
No, that's true. It's true. I mean, you know, various folks I know will just leave it and say in Rome, say that they're, I'm sure it's not just us, but they were speaking with us about us. So I know this particular part of it, but I'm sure it extends to the whole crowd of you and LifeSite and, you know, Hitch and everybody else, Vortex is watched on a regular basis. I heard that last year, within about a month or so after the McCarrick stuff started happening. We started unearthing all of the, you know, McCarrick money and the Jivich was involved in stuff. And I mean, we were hearing from various people in the Vatican that you have garnered their attention. And that was a year ago. Yeah, that was a year ago.
Okay.
So I'm very aware of how much we're followed now. Remember, it was a year ago that Spadaro wrote that article about what he called it, ecumenism of hate.
Mm-hmm.
In I can't remember the name of the magazine, but anyway, Parolin approves every article. The Secretary of State of the Vatican approves every article in there. He named us Church Militant by name in that article, you know, condemning us. And then on the plane on the way to Mozambique, I don't know if it was on the way to or the way back from Mozambique, Pope Francis told the assembled reporters, if you want to know what's going on, this is when he made the comments about Americans, you know, I consider Americans attacking me in honor or bring it on or whatever his comments were. It was in that interview that he said, he told the reporters, read that article.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that article mentions us by there. Oh, no, I know they're very much aware of. I've been told right to my face in Rome by people in Rome, in the Vatican, that, yes, you know, there are, the Vortex is watched. It gets calculated into some like ways to have to deal and respond with.
Right.
I mean, Taylor, come on. It's not like there's 168 Catholic media apostolates here in the United States.
Right.
I mean, when Pope Francis or someone in the Vatican press hall or whatever says, you know, American Catholic media online, you know, and they suck and they're mean and they're horrible and they're haters and they're homophobes. I mean, it's a very narrow pool, a very shallow, narrow pool. I mean, who else are they talking about?
Yeah.
So,
no, I mean, that, I guess I, you know, when I was in Rome, I had a bishop and a cardinal talk to me and say they watch my channel, watch my show, who are not on my radar. I'm not talking about Brandmuller or Burke or Schneider or these guys that I know and, you know, I've corresponded. I'm talking about Rando, like, oh, wow, you do. So that was kind of a wake up call for me to realize that guys who are not the ones that I usually talk about are watching it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, there's a good number of people who watch us in the Vatican and feel a need to frame what's being seen as opposition.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I think the Wikipedia thing's kind of a perfect example. I mean, they felt that they needed to go in. Somebody. And there's two email addresses associated with this. And both of them are in the Department of Telecommunications, both of which are part of the governance of the Holy See.
Right.
Which the Secretary General previously used to be a guy named Vigano before he was sent over to America.
Yeah.
So this department is now under the successor of Vigano, and it seems that those two emails that are associated with that department are the ones going into Taylor Marshall's Wikipedia and writing naughty boy stuff. It's really immature, too, the way they write it. It's dumb.
Yeah, it is kind of – when you alerted me to that. I looked at it and I was like, he does not have a degree. I'm like, does not have a theological degree. I'm like, who would write that in a...
Oh, yeah. He's a self-appointed. Yeah.
Well, self-appointed is one of the terms the Archdiocese of Detroit used for me. That's okay.
That's part of their speak. Bag. Yeah, it's part of their bag.
It's in their little arsenal. So self-appointed. I think when you're looking at that whole scheme, and it is a scheme. Look, they have to control the message. And years ago, when I was still green and naive enough to believe that somebody in the Archdiocese of Detroit here might have wanted to, agree with some of our observations about things and, try to help the church and save souls and all that. I went and met with him. He's a Monsignor here. And he said to me out of the blue, he said, so what would you do if you were, what's your policy there? If you ever detected that a bishop maybe was doing something wrong, how would you treat that? And this was so early on.
Like what year? What year are we talking here, Michael?
08.
Okay. It's quite 08, a while back.
08 or 09.
11 years ago, 10 years ago.
Yeah, yeah. And I'd never even really considered the possibility at that point because we were still just... We were just on local television,
right?
With the One True Faith show, talking about become Catholic and here's why, and that was it. And I thought to myself, since then, I've thought to myself, well, that was a weird question.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think
that's like one of my kids saying, "What would you do if in the morning all the cookies were gone?" I'm just curious, what would happen if all the ice cream and the cookies were gone? What would happen to that person?
That sounds great, ice cream and cookies. I think there's it's very important to control messaging. The largest corporations on earth spend billions of dollars a year to do that. Yes. They have emergency response teams in case anything happens.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately it boils down to dollars and cents on their bottom line. So it's an insurance policy. They hire people to sit around and imagine worst case scenarios and execute the plans for them and who gets the phone call and who's in charge of releasing the press statement and on and on and on and on. That same thing happens in the Vatican. There's people, that's what they do. That's why when the Pope, Pope Benedict, for example, used to make some very direct statements. People physically standing there in St. Peter's Square, like a Wednesday audience, for example, would hear him say, some very solid Catholic thing that the whole rest of the world would, view as offensive. And then when the transcript comes out of the comments, that's all edited out. Right. Or it's so like softened and smoothed over and, turned into vagary that you have no idea. You couldn't be offended by any of it.
Right.
So, yeah, there are people there listening. Make sure that their message is said, correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure that it's as confusing as possible on purpose so that you can always do whatever you need to do. And pay attention to the opposition, because if the opposition is shining the light on you, then they've got to be dealt with.
Yeah. Now, what do you think about this London real estate deal and the missing money and all that?
Yeah, I mean,
are they losing the narrative? Are we winning?
The Archbishop Cardinal Guy today, I think it was today or yesterday, came out and admitted, that this is what the money was spent on. So
these are just posh pads to like hang out and whatever. Netflix and chill.
They bought the property on Sloan. Maybe it was supposed to be an investment. Because you're dealing with an institution on an institutional level, a human institutional level, that is beholden to no one.
Right.
They don't have to produce documents. They don't have to show their tax.
No public
returns.
Audit.
They don't have to do anything.
No.
So, they have created, by their lack of transparency, they have created the maelstrom of speculation that goes on around them. And people, certain cardinals and certain bishops telling different reporters quietly this, that, or the other on the entire spectrum, you don't know if what's being told to you is true or not. You really don't, because, you know, there, look, there's personal vendettas that are trying to be settled. You could have two guys. I think Catholics who are just faithful Catholics and just, you know, sort of the simple faithful, just tend to see this as like the good guys and the bad guys.
Yep.
And they're the bad guys and they're always fighting. This is it. And that's it. There certainly is that element of it. But below that, there's a lot of bickering and infighting, personality driven and ego driven on the, you know, there's no honor among thieves. So, you know, they'll band together and be friendly as they're pursuing that one particular thing. But the moment those two individuals who are both on the bad side come into conflict with each other over, I don't know, whoever they, you know, a gay lover that they both wanted and only one can have, a position that one of them wanted in the Vatican that the other one's going to get, or a Monsignor that, I mean, right. Whatever. I mean, they'll become, you know, vicious with each other and then start settling scores. And, you know, you could easily see the revelation. Somebody turned that information over to the Italian media about the raid. That was all.
The raid. Yes. The raid. Who called that, Michael? Who called the raid?
I only approved that after or made the statement about it after it was all out over in the press. And the proof was the flyer of the five headshots of the former employees. We got a hold of that and aired it on the Vortex right when all that was going on in Italy, and said, if that isn't there, you don't have any proof.
Right.
But now here it is. And then, you know, Gianni has to resign again. You know, the statement says he resigned, oh, you know, to preserve the integrity of the Holy Father and the Holy See and all this. How do you know somebody didn't just say, that's it? I've hated that guy for years.
He's
I agree with his ideology, but I hate him. So here's an opportunity for me to get rid of him because I want my nephew to move into that position. Right. There's all kinds of things like that, and there's no way to measure them.
Yes.
So when you
it's hard to find the motive.
It's very hard. And I think that's because I think most of the time, and certainly in scandals of financial corruption and all of that, I think there's always many more than one motive because there's too many people involved.
Yeah.
But, you know, they had to admit the truth because it got leaked. I've said this a billion times. People call us and tell us, be a whistleblower. This is how it comes out.
Yep.
Protect your identity. We'll protect your identity. But tell us what's going on.
Okay. Speaking of, I want everyone to hear Michael Voris's take on the Pacha splash moment when the five Pachas hit the water.
Whoosh.
Yeah.
Whoosh.
we spoke that morning, but I want people, you know, let's just have some fun. I mean, when you first heard that news, did you hear it first and see the video? How did you come to realize that Pachas had been removed from the Church of Santa Maria Trasputina and were now, as you say, rolling down the river?
How did I come? Well, I mean, obviously it was on my phone when I got up, but I can't remember. I don't remember exactly.
Yeah.
I saw the video before you and talked.
What did you think about the video when you saw it?
It was awesome.
It's artistic. There's the sun. It's dark, and then the sun's coming up, and then
it was perfect.
You see it. You see him make the genuflect. I mean, it's kind of sloppy because it's just iPhones, but but I mean, and then they come, and you know they could have gone to the bridge, I think it's of Vitor Emmanuel, the other bridge, which is kind of not as pretty, but they went over to the bridge of the angel,
right,
where the Passion of our Lord is honored by the angels with the crown of thorns and the and the nails and all that, and they kind of look up at Castle San Angelo, and they go on the bridge, and I don't know, I mean I would have just probably like chucked them, but they had to kind of line them up and then boom, boom.
Yeah.
Boom.
It was a firing squad.
Yeah.
It was cool.
And when the final one splashes in the water and you see the current.
Yeah.
Take it.
Having not actually touched those things, they are nothing but wood, right? As far as we know.
I'd wash my hands of holy water afterwards. Because if they're idols, I mean, idols are demonic objects, you know?
Sure.
I wouldn't want to walk around.
I'm just asking to wonder if they would have just, you know, like you throw just a chunk of wood into a plank of wood into the water, would it just have floated away?
Oh, you mean, are they fully wood? Is that what you're asking?
Correct.
Oh, I don't know. They look like wood. I mean, they don't. They didn't look heavy. And no, that last one hits the water, and you kind of see it go with the water.
I've only watched it 50 times. They would have just floated out down to Ostia and out into the Adriatic.
That's what people said. Oh, they're going to go fish them out. I was like, I don't. That happened so early, and the current's pretty quick in the Tiber if you watch it. So, I mean, by the time people were saying, uh-oh, someone's going to get those idols, they were miles and miles and miles.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the Tiber flows pretty good, and I remember it not being too low right now, so.
Yeah, and even if they got caught on something like a branch or whatever, and there are five of them, if they got caught on one of the bends or something, I mean, I can't imagine that there's – I mean, the Tiber's kind of dirty.
It's nasty. When people say I crossed the Tiber, I was like, oh, he had scuba gear on. It's nasty. it's on a boat.
Gross.
Yeah.
I've got to imagine there aren't very many people walking along down by the Tiber like some people walk along the Seine in Paris.
Yeah.
And say, oh, look at this caught in the brambles here. Oh, what's that? Oh, it's a Pachamama.
So what do you think? What do you think Francis said when he watched that? Surely he saw the video. They said you got to watch it. What do you think his response was when he saw it?
How do you say what you think I'm thinking in Spanish?
right.
I'm sure
Cacamama.
I'm sure he was probably incensed.
Yeah.
I'm sure he was probably incensed. You know, presuming he saw the video. Because again, look, video.
Surely they said, Holy Father, check this. I'm sorry, what'd you say?
I said, the video's real. You see it. It's much more real than just reading about it.
Right.
And I do have to say the whole sort of cottage industry that has now developed around the whole Pachamama thing. I mean, there's the little theme songs.
Father Z has a Pachamama garden song.
Yeah, I was talking to a priest earlier today who said, I've got a great marketing idea for Church Militant. You need to sell little Pachamama Christmas tree ornaments, you know, like the size of your finger, but you have to put them in the box. And when you open up the box is full of water.
I wouldn't want any of those in my house. I'll be like, all right, kids, let's step on them. Flush them down the toilet. Maybe that's what they are, paper ones that you flush down the toilet.
But there are very...
What do you think they're going to do? Do you think they want to find these guys, or is it too embarrassing?
Oh, I mean... I think they have to give the appearance of, you know, oh, we're outraged. You know, you broke into a church.
Racism.
The door was open.
Yeah.
And you went and stole something. So we have to be outraged. Look, when those curtains are drawn and all the Vatican personnel, bureaucrats get behind the walls and, you know, can you imagine the conversation?
Yeah, I know.
Really? We're going to call the police and have them try to figure out who did who stole, you know, $5 worth of wood. Seriously. So, but they can't say that. So they have to be like, oh, we're very indignant. And
well, so, wouldn't it be a PR disaster if they did?
Well, that church, that particular church is Vatican property. So, you know, because the papal coat of arms seal is above it. So that's Vatican property. So the trial, if they found them and charged them, the trial could very well occur in the Vatican, in the Vatican court. I mean, maybe they might transfer it to, you know, Rome or Italy. But I mean, can you imagine, you know, these commandos being captured, the capture of the Catholic commandos.
Right.
I hope that happens because that would be a cool Vortex title.
It would be. Know they wouldn't get the death penalty, that's for sure.
Well, thank God. They should say, oh, please. And actually, Holy Father, you've said even life in prison is kind of a bad thing, too. So, you know,
they'd have to be rehabilitated as full modernist and then released.
It's very...
I think they'll just let it go away. I think it's an extreme embarrassment to them. I think it's extremely embarrassing. They probably realized they'd overplayed their hand with these potches because that's started for days. That was all the coverage.
Oh, yeah.
Facebook, Twitter, it was just that ugly pacha over and over and over on everybody's page, and memes were coming, and then they splash, you know, splash of mama. It was just accelerating, and it, you know, people like us were trying to do analysis of what, who said what, these documents, what's going to be the next vote. I mean, we're doing all the like analysis, he said, she said, but everybody in the real world was like, what are these Pachamamas or Poke Mamas
what
or whatever?
What the hell is that thing?
Yeah, that's what everybody, and you know, it makes sense because we Catholics are visual people. We're,
sure.
You know, we go by art and signs and symbols and cathedrals and icons. So, you know, people are like, I don't care what Cardinal Hume has said or whatever. But when they see those things in the Vatican garden, they're like, that's weird. That's not Catholic. Paca.
What's that?
Paca idols? That's not the Virgin Mary.
Are they shaking smoke in front of the Pope?
Yeah, what is that?
What's on there? Yeah. It's a visual. You know, I do have to say, was it Austin Ivory or was it Christopher Lamb that said, oh, this is like iconoclasm?
I think it was both said something like that.
Yeah, I mean, this is a perfect example.
I think maybe one of them said act of violence and breaking into the church.
Yeah, I think that was Austin.
Okay.
But I think Christopher Lamb either said or just retweeted somebody else saying, you know, iconoclasm. I'm like, see, this is a perfect example of why people who are pretending to be Catholic, porting to a Catholic world who don't know Catholicism, shouldn't be given press passes. Iconoclasm is not the stealing of pagan idols. Oh, even if you wanted to say it's theft.
Right.
Okay. Let's just say in some portion of the universe, it's theft. Not by a legal definition, it's not. It'd be vandalism if, I guess, on a strictly legal thing, they didn't keep them and profit from them. They just took them and threw them away.
Yeah, no transfer of value.
Exactly. So, okay, so it's vandalism. But it's vandalism against pagan idols, not statues of the saints, which is what an icon is, Chris.
Yes.
It's an icon.
Yeah, you know, iconoclasm is a heresy condemned by the Seventh Ecumenical Council.
Yes.
It's not destroying. Otherwise, you'd have to say Boniface is a heretic, Benedict's a heretic, St. Patrick's a heretic, Elijah's a heretic. Moses shouldn't have been so insensitive and destroyed that golden calf. That was people's property, Michael.
Yeah. Yeah, he didn't transfer the value, so it was just vandalism. Yeah.
He crushed it up and made them drink water with the dust in it. That's what Moses did.
So, he you couldn't make any transfer value argument there at all because he gave it right back to them.
Yeah, they had to drink it.
Yeah.
Well, okay, so just maybe we can close up here. What do you think will happen in the closing? There's a lot of debate now about a vote on women deacons, married priests. I think that vote's supposed to happen Saturday. I might be wrong on that, but
Saturday is the last day, and then they have the whole closing on Sunday. But look, the document's written. You know, there's not a small number of very smart people in Rome who think the document was written before the Synod ever began.
No one knows who wrote it.
Yeah, isn't that weird? I think that there will be a vote because this is what they do. They get together, they have a document, they produce a final document, and then all the bishops in the Synod vote on it. And 2/3 of a vote gets you included, and they vote paragraph by paragraph, and which is generally each point by point. So until you see the final document, you don't know which particular controversial point is which number. But let's say, you know, whatever, married priests in this region is paragraph number 13. Okay. If they vote on paragraph 13, They just have an up or down vote on paragraph 13. If it passes by two-thirds, then it's left in the document. If it doesn't pass by two-thirds, ostensibly it's supposed to be taken out of the document, but the Extraordinary Senate on the Family, that was not the case. Those were the rules, but they left it in anyway.
That's a sham.
Yeah, they passed it by a majority, but they didn't pass it by the two-thirds. They said, well, whatever, its majority's close enough to two-thirds, leave it in. That final thing, which really is immaterial, I mean, at the end of the day, it's kind of really immaterial because it just goes to the Pope and then he's like, okay, and he can do whatever he wants with it. He can throw it in the trash. He can just sign it and make that his encyclical. He can rewrite some apostolic exhortation. He can give an address. He can do whatever he wants. He can just ignore it, sort of table veto it and never bring it up again. He can do whatever he wants. But it's been my impression that these synods are held to the decks are stacked. You know, the guiding form, the Instrumentum Laboris, is written. This was the same of the family synods and everything else as well in 2014 and 15. And now this sham here that, you know, the final document is written long before they ever announce they're going to have a synod.
Right.
And then they produce an Instrumentum Laboris, and they propose all sorts of questions so they can kind of begin to grease the skids and get all the international press chattering about, you know, gay rights and, the church, no women priests and all this stuff. And then they just put on this dog and pony show for 3 weeks. So they can always have reporters sitting there, and they can just sort of keep the chatter going. And then they have the big vote on a document that's already written.
Are the votes anonymous?
Not within the hall, they're not.
Okay.
Not within the hall, they're not. And the who voted for something, yes or no, as far as the public goes, is not known.
But does Francis know?
Inside the hall,
they vote. But does Francis know?
Oh, yeah.
He knows who votes.
Sure.
Yeah, that's the deal.
He and his guys have, I mean, they're the ones who pick who the people are that come in to vote.
I know, but if someone were to be so bold and say, I'm going to vote against paragraph 13, he can kiss his red Beretta goodbye in the future.
Yeah, well, you know, he should put on a Saturno and reveal that he has psychological problems. I think there's a, and they vote on it. It'll pass because the deck has been completely stacked. And then you get to make all kinds of references if you're the Pope in your upcoming document, you know, that probably get released around February or March or maybe April. And you get to say, as all the good fathers of the Synod suggested, and we need to be open to the ecological tree theology and blah, 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 blah. And you get to sort of just blame everything on them. And I mean, you see that in the synod. Mm-hmm. I think it was the in the press hall the second or third day, they were rambling on about. Saturday the first day. They were Friday the first day. They were rambling on about how we have surveyed 80,000 people of the forest, and this is the voice of the church, the cry of the poor, the cry of the earth. We are a listening church. We are listening to them. So it's that mentality. You know, when Hillary Clinton was deciding to run for president the first time back against Obama in 2008, I just couldn't help but just kind of die laughing to myself. She went on a listening tour all over New York. And she's just, and every place she went, she was sitting on a little dais on a chair by herself, and people were just coming up to the microphone to her, like a town hall kind of thing for, you know, congressman. And she's leaning on the edge of her chair, and she's just listening. May I ask you a further question? And then, of course, at the end of the thing, she comes out and says, I really didn't want to. But after having listened to the people of New York, they clearly want me to serve them as their senator. So I'm going to run as senator. And it's that same cock and bull idiocy and, you know, false crap. You just get sick to be a man and come out and say you think the church is wrong in its teachings and you want to change them. And let's have a knockdown drag out about it. Stop trying to hide behind the skirts of, you know, 187 other bishops and you know, some theologians and say, well, they've been listening to the cry of the earth and the church must respond out of justice. Shut up. Yeah. Shut up. Just say what you want to do and get on with it. I mean, that's I think more the heresy, just on a personal level, that's the stuff that ticks you off.
The reason they won't do that is because they need money. And money comes from people who believe.
Right.
People who don't believe don't go to church and don't put money in the envelopes. Now, they got some games they played with China. They've got some games they played with Germany and their whole tax tithe system. They probably got some games going with Abu Dhabi. It's my guess. That's why he's hanging out there and signing docs. So they know who has money. Germany, China, Arabs. But for the most part, the money comes from people like you and me who drop fives, tens, hundreds, thousands into the offertory plate and the Peter's Pence and all that. And now everyone's seeing, Peter Pence money goes to bachelor pads in London. I don't like that.
It's, right? You know, I got to tell you, Taylor, I mean, I've got to level the same criticism against you as got leveled against us by the Archbishop of Toronto about 8 or 9 years ago. There's just a little too much clarity and nowhere near enough charity from you.
Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. All right. Last question before we go off. What do people do if a year from now they have women deacons that pull up to their parish, walk in, and there's a woman deaconette on the altar?
Turn around and walk out.
Yeah.
Take you, if you have a family, obviously your family with you, and never darken the door of that of that parish again.
That's the schism. I think this could be the schism, the visible schism.
Yeah, that would be a parish that has that is now in schism.
Right.
And this topic came up during the round table when we were there, and I'd say, you know, that couldn't happen without at least the tacit approval of the bishop of that diocese, because he's the one that would have to, you know,
he'd have to
ordain them. Yeah, he'd have to hands and then assign them.
Correct.
So you couldn't have that happening, you know, on an approved regular basis in any given parish without it being allowed by the bishop in that diocese would mean that diocese is in schism. So, you know, that doesn't mean
gonna
that
get
the
mass real.
There would be invalid, not that mass, but, you know, a mass by a good priest in a parish in that schismatic diocese doesn't mean that mass wouldn't be valid and licit, but it would mean you're living under a schismatic bishop. Absolutely.
Right. I agree with you 100%. I just wanted you to say it too. People didn't think it's just a weird Marshall idea.
You got a lot of weird ideas.
That's I know. I'm a weird guy. I need help with my Wikipedia page, apparently.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm gonna go in there and like see if I can do like a backdoor flap to the Vatican again.
Yeah, that, there you go.
Okay, you caught me.
Right. It was really Michael Voris. It was really using VPNs.
I got a whole series of like VPNs and, you know, backdoor things going like through satellites, you know.
You did like a Mission Impossible where during a press conference you like put in a bug in their system and
that's it.
Yeah.
You caught me.
Good. All right. Well, I always like to close saying pray the rosary. You pray the rosary, Michael?
Absolutely. We pray it. During the weekdays, we pray it every morning. We have, if I can say just for 1 second for anybody who's listening who follows us or knows.
Yes.
So our little expansion project here. Little.
Yes, it's looking good.
I just say that politely. It's big, huge, laborious, and whatever. But it is beginning to draw to a close. We have finished the chapel completely. We are now back in our newly appointed, wonderful, beautiful, spacious chapel. And we say morning prayer, Christian prayer every morning, and then immediately follow that up with rosary. We go in there at noon, say the Angelus and Divine Mercy, and then we go back in at 4:45 every day and say the evening prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And we will be back online with that probably within a month. We're cool. Rewiring the whole studio right now. All the construction is done. Now we're rebuilding the sets and all of that stuff. So anybody who's going, wow, where's download? Where's chapel? Because I knew we had about 1,000 or 2,000 people on any given day who would follow us during a morning prayer or, you know, evening prayer, depending on time zones and all that sort of stuff. So if those people are wondering, we haven't forgotten you. Trust right, me. Right. It's just, this is an enormous undertaking, but it's really cool. I'm really excited about it.
It looks good. I was a little disappointed that there's no like sacred Purell pumpers in your new chapel.
Well, we've got them on order.
Okay. And if people watch, will they see you as a lay Eucharistic minister in duty?
Maybe. Maybe. We've put communion rails in solely for the purpose of getting video of ripping them out and showing you how up to date we are. But the altar does face east.
I saw it. Does it face geographic east?
Yes, it does. It's not
good for you. You're practical. That's great.
Yeah,
that's great. I mean, there's trad where you have ad orientem, and there's trad where you actually are ad orientem to the east. So good for you. Did y'all plan it that way?
Yeah.
Good for you. Good for you. That's biblical.
Very.
That's good. All right, folks. We'll pray the rosary. That's the tool. That's the weapon.
Absolutely.
And Our Lady has a plan. She magnifies the Lord. So she's going to magnify the Lord, and so it's important that we're on her team. And the best way to do that is to pray those beads, pray the rosary, meditate on the mysteries at least 5 decades a day. As Our Lady said to Our Lady Fatima, that's the most important thing. Support Church Militant. I'm a financial supporter. I hope I still am. They said my credit card changed, and I called, and I think I fixed it. So
I'm I'll check for you.
Yeah, but you find out. But I'm a supporter of Church Militant. I subscribe and consider supporting Church Militant and the great team there, Christy Niles and all the good reporters. It's a lot of good info, a lot of good news. I thought your Vortex this past week was the best one you ever did, and you've done a lot of good ones, but I just thought it was funny. It was full of info, and so I'm grateful for it. So everybody support Church Militant, support Michael, support the team. Support the team. We got to have information. And this is where this is one of the primary sources, I think, is Church Militant. So everybody support Church Militant. If you haven't yet, like this video. That tells all the YouTube bots it's a good video. That means you like it. Like it. Hit the little thumb button. Subscribe to the channel. Subscribe to Church Militant's channel. When you subscribe to our channels, hit the bell button. That'll send you notifications whenever we go live like we do right now. I think we had almost like 3,600, over 3,000 people with us today. So that's good. They must have got the notification.
That's great.
I'd appreciate
you. If I can, Taylor, if I can just ask people, today would have been my father's 90th birthday.
Mm.
He died coming up 2 years ago. This coming January will be 2 years. Miss him like my both sets of arms and everything. But anyway, if I can just ask anybody who, if you just include an eternal rest for him in your rosaries, I would really appreciate it.
Good. Good. Yeah. Pray for Mr. Boris. What is it?
Russ Boris.
Good. Everybody pray for the repose of his soul. Good. And then the final thing is I'd appreciate any support as well. Patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. I'll send you some merch or signed books or whatever. Check it out. Patreon.com. And we'll close with prayer. We'll say a Hail Mary, asking her to help us. And then we'll say a Glory Be. And the intention for the Glory Be will be for the restoration of the church.
Amen.
All right. So let's do that here. I'm going to put it on the screen for everybody to see. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Amen.
Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace, especially Michael's father. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. St. Peter, pray for us. St. Boniface, pray for us. St. Pius V,
pray for us.
St. Pius X,
pray for us.
All holy popes, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
All right, everybody, thanks for watching. We'll see you in videos to come. Check out everything coming over at Church Militant and also here. And have a blessed day. Bye. God.